And a very pleasant good evening to you. I hope that you've had a great day. I know that I have enjoyed our morning assembly together as we looked at the family that studies together, stays together, and the family that worships together, stays together. Then we stayed together and we enjoyed a meal together that was very, very good. Thank you so much. Plenty of food, a lot of marvelous fellowship. And tonight, as has already been mentioned by Josh, we'll study a little bit about the family that prays together, stays together. If someone walked up to you and said, "Teach me to pray," where would you begin? What would you say? If they said something like this to you, "There is something so precious, so marvelous, so wonderful about the way you pray. When I've heard you pray, or the way you value prayer, I want to pray more like that too. Can you help me?" It's significant that the disciples of Jesus said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Luke 11, verse 1. He himself taught men ought always to pray and to faint not. Luke 18 and verse 1. Oh, how our Lord modeled prayer. It wasn't unusual for him to spend the night in prayer, to arise early in the morning and go to a desert place to pray. Mark 1 and verse 35. He prayed before the major decisions of his life. If you look at a passage like Luke chapter 6, 12 and 13, he spent the night in prayer prior to choosing the 12 apostles. And when he is to be hanged on a cross, we recall some of his prayers. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Luke 23 and verse 34. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." When we think about the life of Jesus, he began his public ministry with prayer, and he ended it with prayer. And at all points in between, we see Jesus to be a man of prayer. Now, as we think about this subject, the family that prays together stays together. Husbands and wives praying together. What a great force for good that is when true prayer occurs in a marriage. When parents teach their children how to pray, what a great force for good. Think about it. In Scripture, God speaks to us. In prayer, we speak to God. We go to the throne of the Almighty. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. What a blessing, what a privilege, and it's something that must not, that we dare not take lightly. In the early days of the church, the apostles said, "We will give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer." I wish more marriages did. I wish more families did. Acts 6, verses 3 and 4. Sometimes people talk about their prayer life, and I understand what they mean by that. But I'd like to say this. If we look at the life of Jesus, and as we really consider what the Bible teaches regarding prayer, I don't believe that we should be able to fathom life apart from prayer. That prayer is to the Christian what water is to that fish in the aquarium. That prayer is to the Christian like the very air we breathe. That life is full of opportunities to speak to God. And when we see circumstances and opportunities, God's children are to be quick to pray. Now there are many people here who are grandparents. Your grandparent, raise your hand. I'm about to be numbered among you, and I am so excited, just in case you couldn't tell. Imagine never hearing from your grandkids. Never getting a phone call. Never getting a text message. Never hearing from them. And how it would break your heart. Oh, I know they're busy. But still you want to hear from them. How much more the Father wants to hear from us. Keep the communication lines open with God. And what I'd like to do in the course of our study tonight as we delve into the Word of God together is get very practical and yes, change gears to some degree and look at some 7 to 10 lessons about prayer that will help all of us improve our praying. Where are you in the school of prayer? Where are you in the school of prayer? I would like to think that some of us who have been Christians 20, 30, 40, and 50 years would have advanced beyond the kindergarten of prayer. Wouldn't you like to think that too? I want to say this. As a preacher, one thing that I often notice, we can tell a lot about a person by the way they pray and for what they pray. And as a preacher, I will put it this way. I have found one of the most difficult things to do at times is to lead the church in congregational prayer. When I preach, I can preach the Word and just stand behind the Word of God. Isn't that right? When you lead singing, there the notes are and the words are in the songbook. But when you pray and you go before the very throne of God on behalf of a group of people, an assembly of people who may be hurting, grieving, some of whom have sickness that's devastating, losses that have been great. They've lost loved ones, and they're working through problems and difficulties in their lives. There's an awful lot of responsibility there. And oh, how we need to pour our hearts out to God in prayer. Do you hear me, church? Whether it is congregational prayer or family prayer, or a personal prayer, just God and us. Prayer is the sincere, genuine outpouring of our hearts to the God we love. Casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Now let's look at some lessons concerning prayer that will help each and every one of us. You ready? 7 to 10 lessons total. Lesson number one. In Jesus' name, begin. In Jesus' name, begin. A lot of times when a prayer is concluded publicly or privately or in a family type setting, the final words are, in Jesus' name, amen. Nothing wrong with that per se. Provided we don't just tack it on as a rather thoughtless type of conclusion. A hint that everything's just about to be over. It is far more in harmony with Scripture to begin in Jesus' name our prayer, continue in Jesus' name with our prayer, and to conclude it. Wouldn't you agree? And really, it doesn't matter in a public prayer where we say the expression, in Jesus' name. If you really want to throw some people off, say it at the beginning. We come to you in the name of Jesus and just say amen at the end. But I believe there's something to be said for it. Our entire prayer is given by the authority and under the Lordship of Jesus. Beginning, middle, and end. Isn't that right? Therefore, in Jesus' name begin, in Jesus' name continue, and in Jesus' name conclude. John 14, verses 13 and 14. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. If you ask anything in His name, He will do it. That the Father might be glorified in the Son. So that's an important first principle. Here's the second one. When it comes to praying, it will enrich our prayer lives to remember the value of sentence prayers throughout the day. Sentence prayers. If you were to read the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, one of the striking characteristics of this book is that often Nehemiah prays and he uses just a sentence or two that are recorded for us. Remember me, O God, for good. During the course of your day, remember sentence prayers. Let me illustrate what I mean. When I arise, when I'm about to get out of the bed in the morning, here's my sentence prayer. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Oh Lord, my rock and redeemer. Psalm 19:14. A sentence prayer. I don't even want to get out of bed without praying that. You ever stop to think, and we're talking about the family, we're talking about the home and the family that prays together. Some of us have very serious, reverent, sober attitudes when the Lord's Supper is being distributed. And we ought to. But are we prayerful and pious and spiritually minded at the breakfast table and the supper table too? Shouldn't we be? Shouldn't we be pious, spiritually minded people at home? A good sentence prayer. Let the words of my mouth, I said in Psalm 19:14, let no corrupt speech proceed out of my mouth, but such is useful to building up, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. These sentence prayers are very useful, very beneficial. You come across somebody that's kind of high maintenance and difficult to deal with. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. There is value in thinking about these and sending them up throughout the day. How often have you prayed something like this? Oh Lord, give me strength. Pretty good prayer, isn't it? One sentence, but it says a lot. Lesson number three. Deeply appreciate the rich variety associated with prayer. Deeply appreciate the rich variety associated with prayer. What do you mean by that, Mike? I mean, don't pray the same exact prayer every time. I realize it's hard to pray in public, men. But think about what you're going to say and maybe even write it down sometimes and change it up. And I know that you may mean it, but change the word sometimes. If the people who are young people in the pew can utter every word that you're about to say because they know exactly where you're going, change your prayer some. Doesn't mean the prayer is bad. But if everybody knows what you're going to say, change your prayer some. Amen. Come on, think about this. I'll prove it from Scripture. Ephesians 6:18, the four alls of prayer. Praying always with all prayer. The rich and varied form of prayer. With all perseverance, all long-suffering and patience for all the saints. That quartet of alls helps us to see something about the richness and the variety of prayers. don't just pray a canned prayer. When we pray, if it's the sincere outpouring of our heart to God, there's some variety, isn't it? In it, isn't there? You go to a hospital and you pray for somebody that's not got long for this world. You're praying sincerely for that family and for that individual, aren't you? You pray for somebody that has just lost a loved one and you're grieving with them. You pray for somebody that needs to be restored to Jesus. A Christian that's wandered away. You pray for some parents that are struggling with their teenagers. These are just a few of the examples where prayer is certainly called for, and the same prayer does not work exactly in each one of those circumstances the same way, does it? Consider the people, consider the circumstances, consider the need, and be quick to pray. Are you with me? This is number four. Lesson number four. It is closely related to the third item. If you want to enhance your prayers, if you want to be the type of person where your kids will come up to you one day and say, "Dad, I want to pray like you do because I've seen you, I've heard you pray, and I knew you were talking to God, and I want to be able to pray like you, Dad." When people come up to you and say, "Will you pray for me during the course of the day?" Stop then and there and do it. This is a lesson I've learned the hard way. As a gospel preacher, I often am asked by people in the world, brothers and sisters in Christ, too, "Would you pray about this and what I'm dealing with?" The answer, of course, is yes, I'll pray, but you know what? Sometimes I didn't then and there. And it slipped my mind. Have you ever told somebody you'd pray for them and then you didn't? Because it slipped your mind too? Ever done that, Brother Blackwell? It happens sometimes, doesn't it? We get distracted, caught up in other things. What I'm saying is, then and there, Victor, stop. And just say, "I'm glad that you asked me." You can just walk off in the hall somewhere and say, "Let's pray." You can immediately, if you're on the telephone with them, it counts if it's on a phone, doesn't it? Is there something that makes prayer not count if it's on a telephone? It counts if it's in a car, doesn't it? I'm not advocating shutting your eyes and putting your hands together if you're driving in a car, but I tell you what, you can pray while you're in a car. I've driven with some of you. I know that it's a prayerful experience. Nearer, my God, to thee. Now, but the point that I'm trying to make is, and it's a valuable lesson, when we are asked by somebody to pray, stop and pray. And you will be amazed at how much it encourages that individual. And you will be amazed at how much it helps you grow in the school of prayer. I don't want to keep repeating kindergarten in the school of prayer. I want to grow up to go through middle school and high school and maybe one day even be in college and graduate school when it comes to praying, so that others can tell that I have spent time with my God. I do have a grandchild coming in November. And one day I pray that that child will come and say, "Pops, I've heard you pray, and I want to be able to pray more like that. Help me." Lesson number what? Five. Lesson number five. Focus on the acts of prayer. A-C-T-S. It's an acronym, an acrostic, where each letter stands for a word that ought to be emphasized in a rich and fulfilling prayer life. A would stand for adoration. Adoration. in prayer, we should not hesitate telling God how much we love Him. A lot of times prayer is more like a give me list than an I love you note. C, confession. Confession of sin. 1 John 1, verses 6 through 9. God is glorified when we confess sin, when we come clean. Joshua 7 and verse 19. And we all have been broken by sin, but how thankful we should be that God is able to put our lives back together, especially when we acknowledge the wrong. He is able to put together the pieces. Confession. T in Acts stands for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Notice this. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. In nothing worry, but in everything pray. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, pray. Pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Prayer, request, thanksgiving. Supplication. The variety of prayer, the acts of prayer. Then S, supplication. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thankfulness. Are you thankful in your prayers? Truly thankful? Forget not all His benefits. Psalm 103, verse 2. Be thankful. Colossians 3:15. Then S, supplication. Special request. Special request on behalf of ourselves or on behalf of others or interceding for others. Supplication. Number six. Pray Scripture back to God. This morning we began speaking about the study of God's Word. And one of the things mentioned at that time is it's a pretty good indication of whether we've really studied a passage or not when we stop and ask ourselves, can I pray this back to God? How can I take this passage and pray it back to God? You read the book of Psalms and there are many, many prayers. The songbook of the Old Testament, and the psalmists pour their heart out to God. Maybe using the Psalms and trying to pray them back to God. Something to consider. You might even think of the prayer of example in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. 66 words in the King James Version, and notice how it begins with a concern for the Father. Our Father. And how it continues with a concern for His name. Hallowed be Your name. A concern for His kingdom. A concern for His will. Josh, the prayer is half over. Or the Clyde, the prayer is half over. And he's only emphasized God in all of His greatness. Think about that. When we pray, are we concerned with His name, His kingdom, and His will? That'd be a pretty good prayer to pray back to God, don't you think? And then look at passages and the model prayer like the daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And help in times of temptation. Now, to be able to pray Scripture back to God. You ever stop to think about how many marvelous prayers there are in the Bible? Earlier today I was talking with Josh and he was talking about Daniel chapter 11 and he's working on a manuscript for a book at a lectureship. That's great. It's a difficult chapter and he's poring over some things. But if you go up two chapters, you got Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel 9 verses 1 through 19, there's one of the greatest prayers ever prayed in the Old Testament. And if you look at that prayer, you will think about what a great prayer that would be to pray on behalf of our country. Everywhere I go in preaching and teaching, I hear people being dismayed at the direction in which our country's heading. Amen? Or heartbroken over it. Passages like Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19 are passages that we can pray right back to God. Because Daniel was living in the midst of a wicked society and was a leader in a government that was far from godly. And yet we see great prayers. Just one example. That was number 6, right? Correct? Number 7, use prayer prompts. P-R-O-M-P-P-S. Use prayer prompts. By that I mean you might pray about certain people and certain things on particular days. Prayer prompts. For example, 7 days in a week. One might pray on Monday for their spouse. For their children on Tuesday, or parents. A special emphasis. Not just exclusively this, but a special emphasis there. On Wednesday, to grow in God's knowledge, to know Scripture, to know God. I understand your theme for this year is that I may know Him. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Be amazing if more of us prayed about that. You ever stop to think that the Apostle Paul penned that? And here's someone who had seen things miraculously that no one else had ever seen and gone places with the gospel that no one had gone prior to him, and he's still the one praying that I may know him? If Paul prayed that, Mike Vestal needs to pray it 10,000 times more. To know God deeply and richly and intimately. And I tell you what, one of the reasons why so many of us are so far from God and distant from God in our relationship is because we lack heart, we lack passion, we lack prayer. I'm not saying that you don't love Him. I'm just saying you lack heart, you lack passion, and you lack prayerfulness. Why? Because you talk to somebody that you're really excited to be with, don't you? Don't you? You enjoy their company, you talk. Now, by the way, take a moment and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. This is free. It won't cost you a nickel. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, this great book on joy. Notice what he says in Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11. Philippians 1, 3 through 11. He says, I have you in my mind. I remember you. He's in prison. And yet he thinks about these brethren and he says, you're in my mind. You all are. And he rejoices as he thinks about them. Do you see that? He also says, I have you in my heart. I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. And look at verses 9 through 11. He says, I have you in my prayers. This I pray, that your love may abound to greater knowledge and discernment, that you might approve the things that are excellent, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, etc. I have you in my heart. I have you in my mind. I have you in my prayers. That's a pretty neat way to pray. He doesn't say, I have you on my nerves. Does he? Does he? And while there are times when our brothers and sisters may aggravate us and irritate us to some degree, when we pray for others because they are on our minds, our hearts, and they have a great place in our prayers. Next. You following along? Number 8, correct? Correct? Number 8. Pray for your spouse and for your family. Regularly. Pray for your spouse and for your family. Helpful counsel in this area. You want your husband or your wife to be a better man or woman of God, pray for them and get really specific. Last night I heard a woman say about her husband, my husband was not a godly man, but 38 years ago he came to Christ and it was an answered prayer. And now he has not only become a godly man, but he has made an impact, a positive impact on our children and our grandchildren. Parents, when your children are young, you pray not only for them, but you pray for the person that they'll likely marry one day. With great frequency, my wife and I prayed for who our son would marry. He married a faithful Christian young woman, the daughter of one of our elders. He married somebody that would help him go to heaven. And you know what I call that? I call that an answered prayer. I have a daughter that's 20 years old. Any of you eligible young men want to come see a picture, holler at me, be glad to show you. Pretty girl, takes after her mother. Smart, too, takes after her. But we've been praying for the young man that she one day will marry for a long time. I am sad when I think about how many parents do not pray enough for their children's future spouses. No wonder why so many homes are devastated, torn up by Satan. But at a very early age, pray for them. And you say, well, I might not have done that with my kids, and I know that there's some things that I regret. Pray for your grandkids. You pray for your great-grandkids. Because you see, we're not just parenting for the next generation. We are parenting for future generations to know God and to be obedient to His will. You want to know what kind of dad you really are with these boys right there? How many of them are yours? All five? No? All five are his. You wait till they get married and have kids, and your grandkids will begin to tell you how good a dad you've really been. And your great-grandkids. It's early now, but the jury's still going to be out, even when they grow up and are gone. Two more and we'll close. This is number what? 9. Write some of your prayers down. The day will come when old Vestal here will croak. But if I have written some of my prayers, you listening, Randy? You write some of your prayers down that you prayed, because that will be even more revealing to your family about you than a picture, than a photograph. Here is just a little notebook of some Hoc's prayers. Wouldn't that be a marvelous legacy to leave to your family? Just a few paragraphs, maybe. But they could see your emphasis of God and your emphasis in your life on prayer. And maybe, just maybe, Brother Frizzell, a great, great, great grandchild 120 years from now will know more about you than Lefty Frizzell was your first cousin. That child will come to know that my great, great, great grandpa really loved Jesus. And that's something that he passed on, a legacy that he passed on to all the rest of us in our family. I'd say that's a pretty good legacy to pass on, wouldn't you? There is so much to take in and so much to think about in this great subject called prayer. But here's the last one. Always pray for the church. Always pray for the strengthening and for the growth of the church. You want Brother Rick to do a better job? I tell you what, pray for Brother Rick. As a matter of fact, I don't think anybody should bellyache about Brother Rick until they first pray for him. You want Josh as a young man to do better, to be more mature? Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for the growth and for the strengthening of this church. God cares about His people, doesn't He? And imagine what would happen in a church where 101 people went home and every day for a month they resolved they would pray for the church at 9th and Main. That it would be a matter of great emphasis and priority. Reckon what God would do. It may well be that when we pray about that, we would also go and visit some souls that need to be restored. And we'd pray with them. And we would think something about maybe the 10 to 15 people that we had here this morning on Friends and Family Day that were not members of the church. There was at least 10 to 15 people here today, not members of the Lord's church. I think that's an opportunity, don't you? That's an opportunity to encourage. Pray for the growth and for the strengthening of the church. There are some among us that think that this country's going to the dogs and that the church is just going downhill. Sometimes the sad things that we see, I can understand why people might think that way. But I believe with all of my heart that God's still on the throne, isn't He? Has God just gotten off the throne and turned it over to Satan and said, "You can have it"? With our country or with the church? It is amazing what God can do when God's people humbly look to Him for strength. The family that prays together, whether it's a marriage family, whether it's the family of mom and dad and the kids, or whether it's the church family, the family that prays together stays together. Get your songbooks, please, and open them to the song of encouragement. It may be that there's a brother or sister in this congregation that's struggling with sin in your life. You want God's forgiveness and you want the prayers of this church. I don't know of a better time to respond to the gospel of Jesus and say, "Please, pray for me." Nobody's going to look down on you. Because one thing we all need is each other's prayer. Isn't that right? We need one another's prayers. And for those of us who are not Christians, you need more than our prayers, although we are praying for you. You need Jesus Christ, and you need to respond to Him now. You need to act. He left glory, came to this earth, and went to the cross for you. God acted. And through faith and repentance and confession and baptism, you must act to have your sins forgiven by God. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?